You know, it's interesting how God works things out, because I didn't plan it this way. It just so happens that in our Bible study that I'm taking everybody through, the course I've written called New Life, it just so happens it worked out that we're going through marriage at this point. And it just happened to work out, I didn't plan it this way, that the gospel reading assigned for today was about marriage. And I also didn't plan it this way, that I just happened to do a wedding yesterday. So I got the feeling that maybe God wanted me to preach about marriage. Well, I assume that most of you have attended a wedding. As for me, I've attended many weddings throughout my life. You see, I have tons of cousins, all of them a little bit older than me. And during my childhood years, I recalled attending numerous weddings, whether I wanted to or not. Yes, I attended many numerous weddings as my older cousins, one by one, got married. And then during my college years, I had friends who got married. Not only did I attend their weddings, but I participated in some of them. Sometimes I was an usher, sometimes I sang a solo, sometimes I was part of the wedding party. Well, when I was 25 years old, it was finally my turn. You see, in the fall of 1987, I met Andrea, and then on June 4th of 1988, we were married. About 3 years after we were married, I was ordained into the pastoral ministry. And during these almost 16 years of my ministry, I have had the honor of joining many couples in holy marriage. As I mentioned, I just performed a wedding yesterday. Yes, weddings are a big part of our lives. We attend the weddings of our friends and children and grandchildren, etc. Marriage is a significant part of our human culture. It has been throughout history. Now that leads to a question. Who came up with the idea of marriage in the first place? Well, some today, sadly, believe that humans evolved from lower life forms, and as a result, they say that marriage has not always been part of our history. According to these people, primitive humans of the past were not capable of such an arrangement as marriage. In fact, the primitive men simply owned women, and they could not comprehend the idea of being committed to just one. And so these people say that only recently in human history do we now have the civilized ability to have what we call modern marriage between one man and one woman. However, this modern evolutionary view of the origin of marriage is completely wrong. You see, God's Word gives us the truth about the origin of marriage. Marriage has existed from the very beginning of time. In fact, marriage was God's finishing touch on a perfect creation. Genesis chapters 1 and 2 teach that God created the universe and all life in 6 ordinary days. And at the end of the 6th day, God created Adam and Eve, and He gave them to each other as husband and wife. Now, our first reading, as you remember, was taken from Genesis chapters 1 and 2. And in Genesis chapter 1, God teaches that He created the first two humans, male and female. Then in Genesis chapter 2, we get the specific details of how God created Eve from Adam's flesh. After God gave Eve to Adam, He said, "For this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh." There you have it. Now we know the true origin of marriage. In fact, Jesus Himself referred to these texts of Genesis when He was speaking to the Pharisees, as we heard in our gospel reading. Listen to this part of Jesus' words again. Jesus replied, "Haven't you read that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, 'For this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore what God has joined together, let man not separate. Once again, did you hear that? Marriage is God's creation. God joins a man and a woman together in marriage and makes them one. So it's not surprising that the Apostle Paul uses marriage in Ephesians 5 to describe Christ's relationship with his people, you and me. Paul says that Christ is the groom and we collectively are his bride. And what God has joined together, let man not separate. But now I have some bad news. You see, we sinners have separated what God joined together. Now please understand, I'm not talking about earthly marriage at this point. Instead, I'm talking about the ultimate marriage between us and God. You see, in Genesis chapter 3, we learn that Adam and Eve divorced themselves from God. They turned their backs on God's love, and all creation has suffered the evil effects of this great divorce. For example, Adam and Eve remained married to each other after they divorced themselves from God, but now they would no longer have children in God's image. Instead, they would conceive children in the image of Adam. Scripture teaches that we have inherited Adam's evil nature through our parents. We were conceived as people who naturally divorced themselves from God. We confessed as much at the beginning of the service. And my friends, that's why there has been so much sorrow and pain and death throughout human history. And that's why we have so much pain and sorrow and death in our lives today. The sin in our hearts moves us to divorce ourselves from God. And the result is that we're not able to live as God intended. In fact, our rebellion against God has seriously affected his gift of marriage as well. If you read the Bible, you will see how our sin has affected marriage throughout history. First of all, there are many single people who choose to have sex apart from marriage, a total distortion of what God had in mind for sexuality. And then many other women we find throughout history get married, but they do it for all the wrong reasons. We also see men who use their strength to dominate and abuse their wives, and we see women disrespecting and belittling their husbands. In addition, throughout history, we also witness the evil of adultery. We heard from the Bible that God takes a man and a woman and makes them one flesh in marriage. But many have chosen to rip apart this one flesh relationship by the sin of adultery. That's why we need to realize that when we're unfaithful to our spouse, we're also being unfaithful to God who made us one in the first place. Now, the sin of adultery became so common after the fall of Adam and Eve that God had to eventually give the sixth commandment, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." In fact, the sixth commandment not only condemns the act of adultery, it also condemns the lustful desires in our hearts. That's why Jesus told the Pharisees that if we have lust in our heart, we're guilty of adultery before God. So if we happen to know people who've actually committed adultery, we dare not stand above them as though we're any better. We're all guilty of breaking the sixth commandment. In fact, the sin of adultery has been one of the primary causes of divorce throughout history. But my friends, God does not want our marriages to end this way. The Bible says that God hates divorce because it separates the beautiful creation that God himself joined together. Of course, adultery is not the only thing that causes divorce. There are many other things that take place in a marriage that can destroy the relationship between a man and a woman. For instance, there's verbal abuse, there's physical abuse, there's desertion, there's substance abuse, there's financial irresponsibility, pornography, selfishness, insensitivity, manipulation, vindictive communication, or a lack of communication. I could go on and on. No wonder so many marriages don't last. But you know, even the marriages that do last, even the marriages that are staying together, they're not perfect either. There are many marriages today that are filled with anger and pain and bitterness and lack of love and respect. My friends, this is not God's plan for marriage. Well, so far the picture looks pretty bleak. But I've got some really good news for you. You see, what we sinners have separated, God has joined together again. And the first step is that the divorce between us and God needs to be healed. You see, before we can heal our human relationships, we must first be reconciled to God. And the good news is that God has done this for us. God has taken us back, even though we were the ones who cheated on Him. In fact, God took His vows to you so seriously that He gave His Son to death on the cross, that through that sacrifice you might be washed from the filth of your sin and made into a holy and pure bride in God's sight. And Jesus has done this for you. Remember what Paul said in our second reading? He said, Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to Himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Did you hear that? Jesus gave Himself for you on the cross. And that cleansing sacrifice was applied to you in the water of holy baptism, the washing with water in the Word. Christ has made you holy. So no matter what your sins might be, you can come before God and know that through Jesus you are pure and innocent in His sight. You are Christ's beloved bride. And now that we have been reconciled to God through Christ, we can begin to experience the healing in our human relationships, including marriage. In our epistle reading from Ephesians 5, the Apostle Paul describes a marriage made by heaven. That is, Ephesians 5 describes a marriage as God intended it to be in the beginning. Now, you know, so many people today hear these words from Paul in our second reading, and they completely misunderstand them, because we sinners don't really know what it means to submit to Christ and rejoice in His headship. But once we understand what love really is, then these words of God written by Paul can be understood in a proper way. So, with that said, what is God teaching us in our reading from Ephesians? Two things. First of all, Paul makes it clear that a husband and wife should both be Christians. If one or both are not Christians, well then marriage cannot be what God intended it to be in the beginning. You see, Adam and Eve, before the fall, both trusted in God perfectly. And that's the only way that a marriage can be all that God intends it to be. That's why God clearly teaches that a Christian should marry only another Christian. With that said, I have some advice for our young people, but also any adults who might be single and considering marriage in the future. First of all, a few words about dating. You know, our culture today has dating totally confused, which is why we took some time to talk about dating in our confirmation class. Our culture today sees dating as a sexual relationship that might not even be considering marriage. But this is not God's plan for dating at all. You see, the true purpose of dating is to see if the person you're interested in would be a good marriage partner. So if you're not ready for marriage at this point in your life, there really is no reason for you to be dating. Instead, develop respectful friendships with members of the opposite sex. And with that in mind, ask God to help you to show love and respect for the opposite sex by remaining sexually pure until marriage. And when you are eventually ready for marriage in your life, well, then you can think about dating, as long as you remember that the purpose of dating is to see if the person you're interested in would be a good husband or wife. And also remember that the primary thing you should be looking for in a spouse, the primary thing, is that he or she is a Christian. You see, that's why I married my wife, Andrea. She was a Christian. Now, of course, she has many other good qualities, and I'm totally objective about this, of course. She's attractive, she's intelligent, she has many talents, she has a wonderful personality. But let me tell you, if I had met her and she had not been a Christian, then I would not even have dated her, much less married her. The thing I love most about Andrea is that she loves and trusts in Jesus. And now for the second thing that Paul teaches us in our reading from Ephesians. The second thing Paul tells us is about the roles of husbands and wives respectively. For example, Paul teaches that the husband is the head of the wife. And usually when I read that, either in a church service or at a wedding, you can hear the men chuckle a little bit and elbowing their wives. But what does it mean that we are the heads of our wives? Well, did you remember what Paul said? He said, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." In other words, to be the head of our wives does not mean that we use our strength to dominate and dictate and manipulate. God actually condemns that kind of male behavior. Instead, Paul defines male headship in terms of Christ's sacrifice for us, his bride. You see, the Bible teaches that headship means that we get to love and serve our wives and children. For us men to be heads of our wives means that we get to cherish them as precious gifts from God, and that we are to use our strength to love them and serve them and protect them and provide for them and die for them if necessary. But most of all, male headship means that we are to be the spiritual leaders of the household. Nothing grieves me more today than when I see men who say, "Yeah, church is good for women and children, but us macho men have better things to do." That's really sad. According to the Bible, we men are to be at the forefront of leading our home in Jesus. We are the spiritual leaders for our wives and children, and we are to help nurture them in the Word and point them to Jesus. With that understood, we now know what Paul means when he says this to the women. He says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord." Now, what does he mean? Well, first of all, remember, Paul assumes that you will be marrying a Christian husband who loves the Lord. There's no other option for a Christian woman. You marry a Christian man. And then Paul says, submit to him as to the Lord. Now, women, I have a question for you. How do you view your relationship with Jesus, the Lord? Do you see Jesus as some selfish, power-hungry dictator who manipulates you? Or do you see Jesus as your loving Savior who laid down his life for you and has your best intentions in mind? You see, Paul is saying that, wives, if you have Christian husbands who want to love you and cherish you and lead you in the way of Jesus, then why wouldn't you want to submit to that? In other words, Paul is saying, wives, if God has given you a Christian husband, then encourage them, pray for them, and do all you can to help them to be the godly men that God has called them to be. So in short, this is God's plan for marriage, as Paul describes it. But guess what? Even we Christians who do want to do God's will, even we fall short of doing what Paul describes. We still have a sinful nature. We don't always love God as we should, and so we don't always love each other as we should either. But the good news I have for you is that you can come before God's throne every day and know that your sins are forgiven because of Jesus. You can ask God to help you to see your spouse as a precious gift and then to treat him or her accordingly. You can ask God to help you be the humble servant in marriage he wants you to be. But I have one more bit of advice for you. You should not only confess your sins to God on a daily basis, you should also confess your sins to your spouse. You see, if you wrong your spouse in any way, you should apologize as soon as possible. By God's grace, I try to do this every day with Andrea. That's right, your pastor is a sinner too. Sometimes I'm selfish. Sometimes I don't give Andrea the attention she deserves. Sometimes I speak a harsh word in anger. When I do things like this, the Holy Spirit convicts me, and then he eventually moves me to tell Andrea that I was wrong, and he moves me to ask her to forgive me. And she always does. Andrea always forgives me because her heart is filled with Jesus. My friends, Jesus is the key. Jesus is our groom and we are his bride. Christ's mercy and love will help keep our marriages joined together, and he will help us conform our lives to his plan for marriage. In closing, I have one final thing to say, and please listen closely to this. If you have a marriage that has failed in the past, or if you have a present marriage that is having problems, don't despair. You can come to God with your past sins and your present sins and know that you are forgiven and washed clean by Jesus. You can also come to God with your past pain and your present pain and know that Jesus will heal you and give you peace. Always remember that what we sinners have separated, God has joined together again in Jesus. Jesus has washed away the sin that separated you from God and others. And Jesus has reconciled you with God, and he will also help you to reconcile with others. My friends, leave today knowing that you are forgiven. The two are one. Again. Amen. Now may the peace that passes all understanding guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.